Genesis chapter 20. And I'll just again give our frequent reminder that we give attention at the reading of the Word. I want us to read a somewhat lengthy portion today. I want us to read all of chapter 20, shorter than some of the previous chapters that we've read, but over and read the last portion of chapter 21. So Genesis chapter 20. Abraham journeyed from thence to the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister'? And she even herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." And God said unto him in a dream, "I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sin. Therefore suffered I not to touch her. Now therefore the man has, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all the servants and told all these things in their ears. And the men were afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, "What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God calls me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, 'This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother.' And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee.' And unto Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, be a covering of the eyes that are with thee, and with all other.' Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wounds of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." And now if you skip down in chapter 21, verse 22. "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, 'God is with thee in all that thou dost. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned.' And Abraham said, 'I will swear.' And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, 'I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet had I heard of it, but today.' And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. They have a marginal reading. Beersheba translates to the well of the oath. It can also read the well of the 7. We'll not highlight that, but an interesting thought. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land, in the Philistines' land, many days. Well, amen. We trust the Lord again to add a blessing to the public reading of His inspired word. Let's do pause with the word open before us, and bow our heads and our hearts together. Our Heavenly Father, we do pause and again remind ourselves we're in Your presence. And we thank You for the public reading of the word, for work to be accomplished already in our hearts as we have seen something of this portion of Abraham's story that You have chosen to preserve for us. And we pray now that You'll give us help. Lord, we at times use the phrase that You'd hide the preacher and the listener alike behind the cross. We wouldn't utter such a request without thought. Lord, it is so easy at times for us to consider ourselves, consider the one preaching, consider the ones hearing, and not, as it were, to have in our own souls time set aside alone with our God. So give us help in such things today. You know the hearts, and we pray that You will minister to every particular need. Have that word in season for every soul. We pray for help, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Commentators and preachers frequently comment that one of the unique features of the Bible is that it gives incidental evidence to its inspiration, recording not merely the faith of its heroes, but that it also records for us and highlights their failures and their sins. This isn't what you find in other religious writings. This is what you find in the thoughts of other writers. Well, such is the case with our chapter today. Abraham has just given evidence of great faith. The preceding chapters, the preceding years of Abraham's life have been exemplary. He has enjoyed remarkable, historic, unique seasons of communion with his God. He has, as the New Testament describes it, against hope, believed in hope. The Lord Himself has commended Abraham for his testimony in his family. What a remarkable phrase we saw last time. We didn't dwell on it very long, but for that pre-incarnate Christ to say, I know Him, to command His household after this one that is the friend of God. He's shown great boldness in prayer and temporal, spiritual welfare of others. So for these reasons and more, we're almost shocked to read Genesis 20. We're shocked to see Abraham's sinful failure in this chapter. And yet it causes us to bring to remembrance the divine testimony that the things that were written before were written for our learning. Let us take up this chapter today. Let us be learners at what God has chosen to preserve and record for us in the life of His servant and friend, Abraham. The first thing that I would put before you today as we consider the events of this chapter is that in this incident, we see a return to earlier practices. And in this portion of our thoughts, we're just reminded of the power of the flesh to fail. Before our day of glorification, before that day in which, as John records it, we're made like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, we live and dwell in the flesh. We have been made new creatures. We could even argue pretty convincingly from Scripture that the new man is the real man. It's the real us. But the old man is dying a slow death. He raises his head at sometimes the most inopportune moments, as it were. And I say here we find in Abraham, known so many victims, return to earlier practices that were practices of unbelief. We're not told the reason for his sojourn at this time. Was it the need of pastures? That drove Egypt those many years before, for a famine and drought encompassed the land. But record of this. Many suggest, and perhaps it is a thoughtful suggestion, that the overthrow of Sodom was almost too much for Abraham and his family to take. As they look down from the hill country of Judea to the fertile Jordan plain, now they see perhaps the aroma of salt still visiting the region. It's conjecture to be sure. Perhaps discouragements flowing from that. Whatever his reason, Abraham sojourns down to, well, toward the Negev is the southern region. It's toward what we look at today as the Gaza Strip, that area along the coast before the hills rise up from the Mediterranean Sea. It's already the land of the Philistines. They are transplanted there, and Abimelech, and we think of the Philistines, and our minds go centuries into the future from this point, and think of the day. It's interesting, the early history was Abimelech and Abraham, we see as we'll consider going forward, become friends. They enter into covenant and peace with one another. Whatever the reason, Abraham sojourns in this direction. At least this time he stays in the land. He doesn't venture out of the land to Egypt as before. Whatever again the reason, Abraham yet repeats the sin that he committed in Egypt those 20 years prior. And again in those 20 years, what spiritual exercises, what spiritual victories Abraham has shown. I mean, he has shown a remarkable thing that few people in history have ever done, an ability to be not impacted at all by riches. He has received rich abundance from Egypt, now from Abimelech. He refused them from Sodom. But he hasn't made his life choices based on those, based on obtaining those. And once he obtained them in the providence of God, he's not changed by them. This is just a portion of the victories we've seen. We looked at the very beginning as he entered into the land and his building of altars in each place where he was called upon to place his tent. The testimony that was to the people of the land that are entertaining apostasy. There are further down the road of that apostasy than those in Mesopotamia from which Abraham has come. We've seen his victory over Chedorlaomer and the confederated kingdoms against Sodom and the cities of the plain. We see a remarkable interview in that season of fellowship with Melchizedek, that marvelous, mysterious, believing character still living there in what will be Jerusalem. We see covenant revelations increasing. We've seen him given a covenant sign and circumcision. We've seen, again, the remarkable power of intercession, his boldness in prayer. How many of us in our Christian experience, prayer is such a difficult thing. Experience and enjoyment of the gospel is such a help to us in the place of prayer. Mighty in prayer. His intercessions for Sodom are remarkable, bold, and yet marked with humility. All of these evidences, all of these pieces of the fruit of the Spirit. I say that's why we're shocked. Turn to Genesis 20, and we see Abraham fall into this earlier practice of sin. The nature of the sin seems clear. The sin and unbelief. Now ponder this. In that of the pre-incarnate Christ and the two angelic beings that will go further down and bring that judgment to bear upon Sodom and the cities of the plain, Abraham has enjoyed this extended promise. Christ has told him, at this time, this son is going to be born. Sarah initially laughs within herself, and we saw the Lord rebuke her, and yet both of them are brought to rejoicing that this promise, some 20 years now they've waited, is on the doorstep. So the promise is closer than ever. And yet, it resorts to an old, deceitful practice in order to protect himself and thus the promise. I confess again, the psychology of Abraham's actions is a little hard to figure out. You've been promised that miraculously you and your wife are going to be enabled to receive seed when you're past the years of childbearing. You're going to have a boy. And so, in order to protect that, you send your wife to join a harem of somebody else. The logic is a little bit aggressive. But then fear can lead to illogic. Not. Unbelief can lead us down pathways we perhaps never thought. And so here Abraham seeks to protect what God has promised to do. And it's an interesting mixture of Abraham's enjoyment of great faith with regard to the big stuff and his struggle with unbelief and the little things that are just the circumstances of the big things. I wonder how often this is the case with us. Believers, we trust in inspiration of God's Word. We take Him at His Word. We're mindful of our sinfulness. We repent of our sin. We by faith embrace Christ as Savior, that He's come. We have eternity, those affairs settled. And then we somehow struggle with the little pieces of this life that's available. How many times does the fear of man, maybe we're afraid of our spouse being whisked away from us and brought into a harem and are just being beheaded and put out of the way to accomplish such a thing. That doesn't cross our plate just every day here in North Carolina, maybe. But unbelief, fear of men. What do people think of me? What about my job? What about my opportunities for career advancement? How will I feed my family? Oh, wait a minute. God promised to do that. He doesn't need the approval of this boss or this coworker in order to fulfill his promise. We could think of 101 other examples where our unbelief, where the fear of man would intervene, would cause us as believers in big things to stop and have it trump the fear of God for a moment or a season. I say this return to earlier practices just puts on display the power of the flesh to fail. We could write over this chapter story, the New Testament admonition, let him that thinks stand to take heed lest he fall. Secondly, would you consider with me in the story the rebuke of every with the power of grace to humble. Story, we see the flesh is going forward on both sides. Abimelech is certainly acting according to the flesh and according to the practice of the burgeoning nations of his day. In some ways, he's not doing anything out of line from an earthly perspective. But Abraham, his failure here, the flesh overruling the spirit and causing him thus to stumble. You know, it just reminds me in looking at this story, something that's so often true of us. We look at any conflict, we look at any contest, and we think somebody right. We got to pick a side. We got to cheer them on. Sometimes both sides are wrong. Sometimes there's no real hero in this. Both people are messing up. So it is here. And so I say the rebuke of every party. God in this instance directly intervenes. We learn from the latter commentary that God had plagued the household of Abimelech and his servants with sterility. They're bearing children, none that can conceive. We find God directly intervening in a dream to Abimelech, telling him plainly what's going on. Abimelech remarkably answers this, and we see God's interaction with him there. But here I say is a case where both sides have given in to the flesh. There's a rebuke of Abimelech upon the dream has the fear of God to calls together his servants. Maybe the sequence of events and the normal power of rising is interrupted in this household that day. And both Abimelech and his servants are moved to fear. And Abimelech even replies, interestingly, when we think of the context, "Wilt thou destroy a righteous nation?" News of what's happened just on the other side of the hills, the Jordan Valley used to look like, and what it looked like that time has reached them. Abimelech knows something of Abraham's testimony, and that it's Abraham's God, it's the one true God that has done this to Sodom, and now this God is coming to him saying, "You're fixing to mess up. You're in danger of death yourself." Abimelech and his servants, I say, are moved to fear. And he calls for Abraham. He says, what have you done? I was thinking of this. There's a chapter title in a book by Hugh Martin, another one of those giants of the Free Church of Scotland in the mid and later 1800s. His full commentary on the book of Jonah that Center of Truth took up as its volume for that. But there's a chapter Martin puts in the book with reference to the sailors. While Jonah, the man of God, the believer, is down in the bottom of the ship sleeping, and the storm, which is his fault, is raging round about them, and the captain comes down, and the sailors, what are you doing? Everybody else is up on deck crying out to their gods. You're the one who has a real God to cry to, and you're just... And he entitles that chapter, The World Rebuked the Church. I was sitting with that chapter title, and I just think there's so many times in which that be written. It is a sad time. Neither is giving the truth. Here Abimelech, trembling, fearful, sinful, but warned. Abimelech, king of the Philistines, come to Abraham. What are you doing? I mean, isn't your God God? You come in here telling me the story? You're lying to me? You put this whole thing in such terrible situation. Abraham gives answer. These are some remarkable answers. Abraham is caught by the world. He seeks to give an answer, but his faith hasn't really been strengthened yet. He says something true. Truly, there's no fear of God in this place. Well, a truth there. These are the Philistines. These are some of the inhabitants of Canaan that are, in the main, on a trajectory into deepening apostasy. God is bringing up the nations. Instead of sending another flood, remember, he's calling Abraham and fashioning a new nation. But yet, case by case, they're still believers. Melchizedek, grand example. There's still something to fear God. But Abraham is just painted with a broad brush. He assumes sin. He assumes what Abimelech would do if he knew that Sarah were his wife, and so he acts accordingly. I'm going to hit that sin off at the pass. I'm just going to defeat that sin with a little spoken sin of my own. I wonder, as Abraham continues his excuses, he points out that it's a half-truth that Sarah was the daughter of his father, not the daughter of his mother. It's a half-sister. It's a relation that isn't acceptable then, but in advancing years, too close of a relation. But it doesn't warrant his lie. And Abraham ventures, if you read, engage in some sanctified reading between the lines. There's no fear of God in this place, and it's true. that she is my sister, but not my story. And ever since God made me to wander about, I told her, look, let's work it this way. When we get in a situation that's uncertain, tell them that I'm your brother. Is there almost there an echo of Eden? The woman which thou gavest me? You see, I'm this wanderer. I have to go into these dangerous situations because that's what God's told me to do. And I wonder just how many times we as believers can enter in the same type of rationale. I'm just suffering because I'm a Christian. And I have to look out for myself because the world doesn't like Christians. I have to act like this. I have to lie and eat because everybody else is get me. Well, we sang Newton's hymn today that God's children with much tribulation will enter the kingdom. The Lord has promised such. But he hasn't said this gives you a right to answer sin, or in this case for Abraham, not even answer sin, prevent sin with. Wonder how we as Christians can take that phrase, that thought, there's no place. You know, the world has no fear of God. They're going to lie, cheat, and steal. And so I have to be ready for that. And since they're lying and cheating and stealing as unbelievers, and it's bad for them to treat believers bad, then I'm I cheat and steal and keep it from happening to me. Exposes and humbles both of these sinners. May God humble us. The fact that we're strangers and sojourners in a wicked world doesn't give us a blank check to manipulate truth, to manipulate people, to avoid hardship that we imagine is coming on us because we're God's people. Perhaps in this instance, Abimelech, who we'll see in a moment, showed great kindness to Abraham, might have showed even more kindness if he'd been dealt with honorably instead of Abraham assuming he would wrong him first. It's interesting some of the irony in Abimelech's words when he speaks to Sarah, return to your brother. He said, this brother will be a veil to you. Rebuke of every party. Thankfully, the power of the flesh to fail, which we see earlier, is overcome by the power of grace to humble. But thirdly, we want to look to this chapter from the perspective of a reminder of the eternal promise. Here's the power of God overrule evil for good. Abraham and Abimelech both seem to have been humbled. And even before the relationship going forward, Abimelech rebukes Abraham, what are you doing? Why have you treated me this way? Abraham explains himself, but perhaps even the echo of his explanation is what God uses to humble him. We read that portion in chapter 21 because there's a between Abimelech and Abraham that flourishes. Even at the close of chapter 20, Sarah is restored. Abraham is still in the land. He's in that Negev between the coast descended from. It's very likely that it is in this sojourn that Isaac is born. The birth of Isaac is between the two. Our reading months ago. Abimelech has said, "All my land is here. Welcome." Gives gifts, we read in chapter 21, to Abimelech. And in particular, 7 ewe lambs that he sets aside from the others. It's not stated explicitly, but just conjecture with regard to lambs that are set aside from the others, used with regard to sacrifice. Abraham builds a grove in Beersheba, a place for them to meet again, a place for them to worship together. And, as you know, my love for that volume for a host of reasons, but ponders and pursues the thought that Abimelech is perhaps converted to faith in Abraham's God. His servants have shut up the well. Interesting just to consider the ramifications of faith and unbelief, of fear between people and not trust. Perhaps some of Abimelech's servants aren't as persuaded of Abraham's goodness. They're not as persuaded to be believers in Abraham's God. Well, maybe this well that Abraham's digged at Beersheba and this establishment there is just a prelude to invasion and them taking over. Abimelech asserts, seemingly correctly, he doesn't know this transpired. Happy for Abraham, the well. And an oath, he requests an oath of Abraham. That you'll treat me and my son's sons with peace, with honor. And you, at least if we read between the lines with Brother Candler, anticipating future occasions. Perhaps Abimelech among those, even in the Old Testament days, that forsook the ungodliness and the idols of the Gentiles and embraced Israel's true God. Abimelech, an early Philistine king, among those nations blessed through faithful. Each is given, I say, a reminder of the eternal promise. Here is the power of God to overrule evil for good. I wonder in our lives, in our Canaan, that has its Sodoms, has its other unbelieving regions, if there are those that in their observation of us as believing people that name the name of would entertain truths, if we would bring truth to them instead of more of the same. More of what other worldlings. God, I say, graciously intervened. He brought truth to Abimelech.
And he brought truth to Abraham.
Abraham prayed boldly and yet reverently. Sodom. How reverent and maybe at this point subdued must his prayers have been. Lord, how could I doubt you? How could I have done this again? How could I have fear and my need to put my hands on and protect that you've made that is so obvious? And if you're going to bring supernatural power on our bodies and give up, you can bring just general evidence to bear. And I deal on and maybe you're us having humbled by revenge our sins. Say it's an amazing chapter in the life of a giant of faith. Long in the story, 20 years into his sojourn, he stumbles again with unbelief. We stand. Take heed, lest we. Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, we today again are smitten with the reality of this season of Abraham's life. Lord, we tremble. We would be rebuked at the many ways we could follow suit. Lord, let us be awed at your grace. Let us be awed at your power. And let us, even through the record of this story, be helped in some season in which we're tempted to go forward in unbelief and schemes instead of open, sheer, honest faith. And so grant us to take these things written before for our learning, lest we fall. Amen.